This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Atakbir. We can do better than that. Atakbir. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We say Bijazakum Allahu Khairan to Mufti Ismail Menk for the beautiful presentation of the topic, The Muslim Pioneers, Inspiring Muslims Throughout Islamic History. And I hope you have been inspired to become somebody better, to change the narratives and move the ummah forward, bi idhnillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, the time is going and we need to keep pushing. And one thing that we have taken away, is the act of knowing who we are and praying for one another. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all our shuyuk. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. My brother, you did jump the other time. Can you do it again?
Jump?
Yes. No, the way you are doing it. When Mufti Menk was talking, he said, jump. So, mashallah. I am going to learn this language by force, by fire. I need to. Alhamdulillah. All right, on that beautiful note, permit me to welcome to the mic stand somebody who we all respect, is one of our shayokh in the house, will be speaking on the topic, promoting mental well-being. Okay. I'm interested in this. Mental well-being. When they do like this to you in Nigeria, what does it mean? Wait, I don't want this. Sheikh Wiley is in the house. I don't want him to know that, but you know he will take it up now. Please join us and welcome no other person than Sheikh Wahil Ibrahim for his presentation. Atakbir. I hope you didn't take that. Well, how about you, Sheikh? Okay, I'll get it for you.
Shukran. Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Are you sleeping? So shout back at me, come on. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ma sha Allah tabarakallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقده من لساني يفقهوا قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم جزاك الله. Nigeria is a confusing place. I said that yesterday and I'm still standing by what I said. Now, I've been learning other stuff about your culture, and what struck me the most is the usage of the English. When you smash the English language together with your own local language. So I wanna try that with you and see if I got it right or wrong, okay? Are you with me? So there's one thing that I heard a lot is A big, don't make me vex. Allahu Akbar, look at this. So a big, don't make me vex, meaning don't press my nerves. Don't let me come over there and, you know, like it's a warning. A'udhu billah. There is also wahala. Not put me for wahala. Don't give me troubles. Allahu Akbar. And one of my favorite is no domi wayo. Allahu Akbar. No domi wayo, meaning don't cheat me, don't fraud me. 419, right? And my favorite, waiting to happen. You know, this morning, when I learned these phrases, I came this morning at the backstage. So I met the volunteers, so I'm starting to practice, you know. So I told the brother, waiting to happen. He said, nothing to happen. And then a little while later, another brother came and I say, waiting to happen. He said, better than better to happen.
like the responses are there also. I feel like Nigerians have intention. That's my theory, wallahi. I feel like they intentionally have messed up the English language to get back at the British. I believe that the original intended plan was that since they have colonized us, then when, inshallah, when we colonize England, they will not understand us. It will be like a code language. May Allah protect us, ya Rabbi. All right, let's get back to business, inshallah. May Allah protect us. How many of you, my brothers, my sisters in Islam, have heard the words, men don't cry? You try to cooperate with me. Like if you heard something like, men don't cry. Men are expected to be strong, tough. Toughen up, don't cry. Have you heard that before? I remember my father, may Allah have mercy on him, when he disciplined us. My father was so powerful man, very strong, very like old-fashioned kind of a father. Like he would look at you. All what he needs to do is to stare at you. And that is absolutely sufficient for you to freeze. He will look at you, you'll understand exactly what he wants. Subhanallah. This is the old generation. But I remember one day he was scolding me and I was about to cry. So my father said, what? Show me one tear. Which means if you show me one tears, this is your end. This is the end. A big, don't make me vex, kind of, you know? It's a warning. Show me one tear. Meaning if you show me the tear, inna lillahi. Now, how many of you have heard, sister, patience? But my husband beat me up, brother. Patience. Sabr, sister. How many of you have heard these things? Now, in life, my brothers, my sisters, Islam, we go through traumatic events. Don't you agree? We go through dramas, seeing people passing, and these things affect our psyche, affect our mental health, affect our emotions. I was just talking a while ago with another smaller group about the importance of looking into these details to understand how to cope with them. For example, if I ask you, my brothers, my sisters in Islam, by a show of hands, and please cooperate, how many of you here are into horror movies? Who loves horror movies? Okay. So you know, and I know, that when you watch horror movies, you're gonna get scared at one point in the movie. Is that right? You know that. You know also that horror movies are unreal. They are not real ghosts or aliens. It's just fiction. Do you agree? You know also that the horror movies that you're watching is on a piece of metal called TV. So nothing's gonna come out of the TV to haunt you. Do you agree? Yet, when you watch those movies and you hear the music, something is coming. You know ahead of time, it's coming. The moment that you've been waiting for is coming. You're going to get scared. And once that scene appeared, you jump off your bed. You jump off your seat. You get scared, true or false. But you knew ahead of time. Now, what happened in your body when you get scared? What do you feel? You feel your heart pumping too fast. Sometimes you feel it in your knees. Sometimes you feel it in your toes. Sometimes they call it butterfly. You feel it in your tummy. Am I making sense? So whatever emotional events, psychological or mental events occur in your life, your very physical body reacts. So there is a huge connection between mental health, emotional health, and physical health. And this is exactly what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was sitting in the cave of Hira before the first revelation. You remember, there was a huge angel named the angel Gabriel appeared to him in his actual form. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described the angel Gabriel as an angel with 600 wings, that if one of them was to spread, it will block the sunlight from reaching the earth. Now that's one wing. We are talking about how many? 600 wings. How will you behave? How will you react to such magnificent creature like this? Not only that, but the angel Gabriel hugged the Prophet ﷺ 3 times and he released him. Once, and then he released him. Once, and he released him. The Prophet ﷺ said, I felt like my ribs are going to pop open through my body. That's how tough the hug was. And I kept on asking myself when I was studying the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, what was the significance of that hug? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Prophet ﷺ to remember that this is something real. It's not a movie. It's not an imagination. It's not a dream. It is real. The Prophet ﷺ ran to his beloved wife, running from the cave of Hira all the way home, shivering. The effects of this shocking incident, unusual incident. He was shivering. His body was reacting. He went to his beloved wife, radiallahu anha wa ardaha Khadija, and he told her, cover me up. I feel like a jinn had possessed me. I feel like a jinn has possessed me. And subhanallah al-azim, because Khadija radiallahu anha wa ardaha was a wife who trusted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much, she loved him so much, she knew that nothing wrong is going to harm him. Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the cave up there, and he didn't tell his wife why he was there. Anyone here is married? Can I see hands of the sisters in particular? Sisters who are married. Okay, so I will come to the closest. If you don't mind, sisters, can I come ask you a question? Any of you? Bismillah. Imagine your husband came one day and he told you, honey, I'm going to leave for a while. Don't have to worry about anything. I may come. I may, Allahu A'lam. We don't know. But don't worry, I'm not cheating on you or doing anything haram. I'm just leaving for a while, maybe 40 days, 3 months. How will you react to this? Like, where is your daughter? This is your daughter? What? In real life? Okay. We will not get into the details now. Okay, so what would you do if your husband say, I'm leaving, and don't worry, I'm coming back, but you don't have to ask me any question. What would you do?
I'd be worried.
You'll be worried? That's it? You're not Nigerian, that's why. I think... Am I right, brother? Am I right? Will Nigerian wife just leave you go just like that? Any Nigerian wife here can tell me what will happen? I'll come to the sister, if you don't mind. You can tell?
Oga, where they go?
What is that? What is that? Oga, where or go? This sounds very offensive.
Oga, where they go?
I go where you go. Is that what you said?
No,
So you will question him, where are you going to? You will never leave unless I know where you're going to, right? Yes, one more. Any more response? Yes, sister. And guess what else? Ibrahim alayhi salam, the father of the prophets, he left Sarah, his wife, in a desert. No water, no any source of living, nothing to survive on. And he said what? Assalamu alaikum. I have to go. Are you leaving us in this desert? Ibrahim alayhi salam did not even respond. Because how will he explain a miracle? Until Hajar, radiallahu anha, she said, Allahu amaraka bihada. Did Allah command you to do this? Did Allah inspire you to do this? He said, yes. Then she said, idhan lan yudayyana. Idhan, therefore, he will never fail us. Look at the faith. This is a lesson for married couples, to trust each other and to live up to that thing. Telling his wife, cover me, cover me. If that was a Nigerian wife, she would have looked at him and said, I told you don't go there. Right? لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. We are so poor, man. Allah musta'an. But no, Khadija radiallahu anhu arda'a, seeing his condition, shivering, shaking, fearful. He was a man. He was a human being. Yes, he was the Prophet of Allah. But Allah told us in the Quran that he is only a man, a human being like us. So we have those emotions, the emotion responses to these shocking events, like all of us. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when his beloved wife recognizes that he's going through a traumatic experience, she told him, La wallahi, Allah will never fail you. You were always good to the orphans and to the needy and your neighbors. You always meet people with smiles. You're always kind. You're always charitable. She reminded him of his good qualities to uplift his morale. This is what we need in our community. This is what we need in our society to boost confidence in the lives of others. Many of us, because of these tensions in our homes, we lose confidence about who we are. Some people, they pretend to be someone else who they are not. And that effect on our psyche. Today I want to talk about a few points, inshallah ta'ala, that can help us, bi'idhnillah, uplift this mental health, emotional health, call it whatever you want to call it, based on the Islamic text, the stories from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So are you ready, inshallah? Are you ready? Number one, are you taking notes? If you are, of course, a sister, I know you're taking notes. If you're brothers, I have lost hope. No, because the brothers have got good memories, you know. Got you, brother. Like Al-Bukhari and Muslim, you know, kind of. So you don't need to take notes. First point, if you wanted to uplift your spiritual, your emotional being, your mental capacity and live with confidence in life. Number one, something that we always fall into, but we want to change it, inshallah, do not apologize for your tears. I'll repeat that. Do not ever apologize for your tears. How many times have you seen people crying, and while they are crying in front of you, they apologize. They tell you, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cry. I'm sorry. Have you seen? If you are one of them, raise up your hand. If you are among those people that when you cry in front of others, you apologize. The minority? I can't believe it. Brothers, do you cry or no? Or men don't cry in Nigeria? Also, you have that men don't cry. Yeah, so you're always standing strong. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam cried. Who are you not to cry? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that if you know what I knew, if Allah had given you the knowledge that he had given me, you would weep a lot and laugh for little, you know, little time. They would hear the cries of Umar ibn Khattab. He will be standing in the first row while praying. They will hear him in the last row, weeping during salah. These are the companions of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was burying his beloved son, Ibrahim alayhi salam, did he apologize for his tears? Did he tell the people, sorry, I couldn't control myself? Even the companions next to him, they told him, you, O Muhammad, crying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he said, tears is a sign of mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't understand why we want to prevent the mercy from Allah to enter into our lives. Why we prevent ourselves from crying when we wanted to. Why we feel that if we cry, we will offend others or we will impact others. Listen, my brothers and sisters, a lesson of life to live by. If the people in front of you don't want to see your tears, they don't deserve to be in your circles. You don't need to be around them. You need a person that when you cry, will contain you, will give you some words of encouragement. The Prophet was burying his beloved son. He was not only crying until he saw the tears dripping off his beard on the ground. He was also broadcasting to everyone, telling them, "Inna al-ayna la tadma." My eyes are shedding tears. Who speaks like that? How many times you cried and you told the people, "I'm crying." Did he do that before? No. But this was the coping mechanism of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was telling and describing to the people the situation of his sadness. My eyes are shedding tears. My heart is shattered. But we only say what is pleasing to Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So crying is good, but acting in a manner that is displeasing to Allah is wrong. So when you lose your loved ones and you wail, or you tear up your clothes, or you complain, why me? That's haram, that's wrong, you need to stop that. But you're crying. You're sad. How can you control that? Let it out. Just like how our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam have shown us in those examples. Number two, are you taking notes? Face intense emotions with dua. My brothers, my sisters, I'm going to teach you two dua. I want you to focus because the time is running out. I want to teach you two duas, inshallah, today, bi-idhnillah. And these are your homework. Don't ever come to these conventions and these conferences and go home, do nothing. Unless you put the knowledge in action, you have wasted your time and money and all everything else around it. Take something home, at least one thing, inshallah, from every speaker, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Face intense emotions, intense traumatic experiences with dua. Two stories here. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was delivering or conveying the message of Islam in Ta'if, a city away from Mecca, he was faced with so much harshness. Even kids were stoning him until his face was bleeding, his feet was bleeding. Sallallahu alayhi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They drove him out from the city. The leaders of that city have mocked him so badly that he called this day the bitterest day of his life. Sallallahu alayhi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then he went further and he raised up his hand. Allahumma inni ashku ilayka da'fa quwwati. He complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the weakness of his resources. He complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, I don't know what to do. You have given me that message, but look at the people, how they are responding to it. وَقِلَّةَ حِيلَتِي. And my lack of resources and help from the people around me. وَهَوَانِي عَلَى النَّاسِ. And the disrespect that the people have shown to me. I don't know what to do. And then he started to praise and acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the Lord of the worlds, the most merciful and so on. And the last part of that dua is the one that I wanted to bring to your attention. إِن لَمْ يَكُ بِكَ عَلَيَّ غَضَبْ فَلَا أُبَالِي. If you're not angry at me, I don't care. If you're not upset with me, if what I am facing today is not a result of your punishment on me, then I don't care. I will bear it. This should be our concern. Is Allah pleased with me or not? If He is, alhamdulillah, whatever Allah brings my way, I'm good to go. Look at the faith of the people in Gaza. The people will come from under the rubble saying, alhamdulillah. Who could do that amongst us? Who will look at his dead body, the dead bodies of his family members, and say, alhamdulillah, we'll see you in Jannah, inshallah. Who will say that to his sons who wanted to marry before their demise, and the father will look at them and say, they wanted to marry, wallah, I ask Allah to marry them from Hurul Ain. Who have faith that strong that will make them think this way and think about Allah in those most devastating moments in their lives? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon our brothers and sisters in Palestine. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. But this is what we should always bear in mind. Remember this dua. Get it from the internet. Memorize it inshallah. The second dua, the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who hear it must learn it. How many of you here believe that the Prophet ﷺ is the final messenger of Allah? Raise up your hand. If you don't raise up your hand, you're in big trouble. Right? All of us, Allah, or the majority. I'm not sure if we have non-Muslims amongst our, you know, in our midst. You're welcome anyway. But Muslims who believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger, who said put your hands down? A big. Don't make me vex. Allahu Akbar. So, khalas, put your hands down. Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. If you believe that he is the final messenger, then follow what he said. He said, anyone who heard this hadith, this dua, must learn it. And he also said about this dua in particular, that when you recite it with full faith in it, you will never feel anxious or depressed again. Do you believe him? You raised up your hand. So listen. Allahumma inni abduk, wabnu abdik, wabnu amatik, nasiyati fi yadik, madin fiya hukmuk, adlun fiya qada'uk, as'aluka bi kulli ismin huwa lak, sammayta bihi nafsak, aw anzaltahu fi kitabik, aw allamtahu ahadan min khalqik, أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي وجلاء حزني وذهاب همي. الله أكبر. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم first is making an acknowledgement. Oh Allah, I am your slave and the son of your male slave and the son of your female slave. Meaning I am a slave, my parents are slaves, we are all the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ناصيتي في يدك. My destiny is in your hand. ماضٍ فيّ حكمك. Any judgment you pass on me is gonna pass for sure. عدلٌ فيّ قضاءك. Anything you pass on me, any judgment you make upon me is just, is عدل. عدلٌ فيّ قضاءك. And then the Prophet ﷺ started calling upon Allah. I ask you by every name you have named yourself with, or you have revealed it in the book, in the Quran, or you have taught it to any of your creation, or you have kept it hidden in the world of the unseen with you. All of that, the Prophet didn't ask for anything. He's just making a big, long introduction. For what? To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Quran the spring of his life, of his heart, and the repeller of his sadness and grief and depression. The Quran. Two secrets here, my brothers and sisters. Number one, the Quran itself. Where are we from the Quran? What is your connection and relationship with the Quran? Yesterday, I asked you, what is the first thing that you touch when you wake up in the morning? You said what? You said what? Not the Quran. So what is your priority? So prioritize the Quran in your life. Read it every day. If one day passed without reading the Quran, there's something wrong with you. Wallahi. May Allah protect us all, Ya Rab. Read it every day. Memorize as much as you can. Use what you memorized in your salah. Build that strong connection with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second secret within this hadith or within this narration is the dua itself. So recite the dua whenever you can and read the Quran repeatedly to gain the benefit of this, dua or with this prediction that when you recite it, you will never feel depressed again. Number three, seek out comfort in the company of others. So when you feel down, when you feel depressed, when you feel sad, don't keep it to yourself. You know, sometimes we flood ourselves with anger and intense emotions until they explode. Have you experienced this before? Have you? When people sometimes go through traumatic experiences or they are struggling with any type of addiction, behavioral addiction or substance addiction, they wanted to actually go and confess or talk to someone about their struggles, but they are afraid. Why? Because you're going to judge them. You're going to look at them differently. But look at this man who went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him what? Ya Rasulallah, i'dhan li bizzina. O Messenger of Allah, allow me to commit adultery. Now, I want to ask the men this time. Let me ask the Sheikh first, Sheikh Jaber. In Nigeria, if someone entered into a masjid and he went to the imam, I don't want you to recall the hadith. Huh? I want you to, the lay people. Yeah? And he went to the imam and he told him, Imam, I want to commit zina. Make it halal. What will happen to this brother?
They will get vexed.
They will get vexed. Allahu Akbar. I asked this question to in another country, a country that I love the most. Yani one of the countries that really on top for me, Pakistan. Any Pakistanis in the room? You guys have killed the Pakistanis in the country? We have two, three. You know, they say what? When I asked them, what will happen if this occur in your masjid, local masjid, they said, janazah the next day. So he asked about zina, they kill him, and then the next morning, they bury his body and make dua for him. Allahumma ghfir lahu warham. Well, you should have left him to live, at least to repent, but no, kill him first, and then we make dua for him later. Look at this. This happened during the time of the Prophet. The man came to the Prophet of Allah asking him to commit or to legalize zina. The Prophet in this narration didn't even mention the word haram, because he knew that the man knew that it is haram. So what's the point? The Prophet realized that the man was not asking about the act, whether it's legal or not. Rather, he's struggling with this addiction. So he wanted a way out of his difficulty. So the Prophet ﷺ reasoned with the man and he told him, do you like this to happen to your mother, to your sister, to your daughter, to your aunt, and so on? And the man said, no, no, no. Say, other people too, they don't want these things to happen to their mothers, to their daughters. And the man was relieved. The Prophet ﷺ did something extra. He placed his hand over the man's chest or heart and he made a dua, ya Allah, purify his heart and protect his chastity. So we need people, otherwise we get lost. If we are fighting our struggles by ourselves, we are the losers. Full stop. If you want to go through these intense drama and mental health issues that we are going, or mental diseases rather, together by yourself, you will be overtaken by these massive emotions that cannot be contained by one person. So always learn to reach out. And by the way, there are people out there who would love to see you coming forward. Don't ever think that people don't like to hear your problems. There are people who are just waiting to assist you with your struggle. Number four, do not alter your emotions. Do not alter your emotions, but don't let them control. What does that mean? It means that when you are sad or going through a sad situation, don't you hear people say, oh, don't be sad. Did you hear that before? Don't be sad, Sheikh. To happiness. Like, my father died and I am sad. I'm crying. How many of us here, when they lose their loved ones, they feel happy? Do you? Unless you are insane, right? So how could you come and tell someone who lost his father, don't be sad? Oh, okay. Really? Okay. Ha, 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 ha. What is this? So don't try to alter your emotions that you are going through. And by the way, I forgot to mention something very important. There is no such thing as negative emotions. There is no such thing as negative emotions. So when you get angry, that's not a negative thing. But if you acted upon your anger in a manner that is displeasing to Allah, then this is the negative thing. But the emotions itself is not negative. The Prophet ﷺ became angry. When the man who came to the Prophet ﷺ asking for advice, and he told him, Ya Rasulullah, give me advice, say, La taghdab, don't be angry, don't be angry. That was not a suggestion from the Prophet ﷺ for the man to erase anger from his life. Impossible. Rather, it was an advice that when you experience those emotions, act in accordance to that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You got it? So don't ever try to alter your emotions. Emotions are like waves. Sometimes you're very happy. Something happy makes you sad. Something bad, worse happened, makes you deep, you know, into the depth of your sadness that's close to anxiety, depression. And then slowly, slowly it uplifts. So take that wave, relax, don't make the situation worse, and slowly, slowly the emotions are changing. So give yourself time to heal if the emotions that you're experiencing are intense. And wallahi, they will disappear on their own, and you will experience different set of emotions. What is dangerous is to live in one particular emotion for life. It's like, I'm sad and I'm worried that I will never be happy, so I remain sad for the rest of my life, worrying about my condition. Be careful. It will subside on its own, insha'Allah ta'ala. Number five, don't let anyone define who you are. I want to emphasize on this point very importantly. Do not let anyone tell you how to express yourself. When I was on my bed, when my back crushed, I was screaming for weeks. I was shouting to the top of my lungs. And my wife, may Allah bless her, she was concerned about the neighbors. So every time I would be screaming, she would say, "Shh, the neighbors." Then I will suppress my pain. I will suppress myself. I will suppress the expression. But when I scream, I feel better. So one day she told me, "Shh, the neighbors." I said, "Okay, give me your hand." So I took her hand and I squeezed it as hard as I could until she screamed. I say, "Shh, the neighbors." Allah Mustaan. The point is, we lived all our lives being concerned about everyone but ourselves. I am in pain, and this is the one thing that made me feel better or made the pain a bit, you know, less. And sometimes we are restricted from expressing how we feel. So don't let anyone define who you are. You are not your parents. And I'm not suggesting now a revolution against parents, but rather try to express, like, we're different. We're different. What worked with me when my father was staring at us cannot work with my child today. When I look at my child like this, like how my father used to look at me, he would say to me, "What? Whoa, whoa." You know? That's different. My father used to look at us and we will understand exactly what he wanted. But the generations are different. The people are different. We can't be like minions. We can't be like dealing with everyone the same way. May Allah protect us all, Ya Rab. Number six, my brothers and sisters, and this is one of my favorite, do not ever replace the Quran with music. Do not ever replace the Quran with music. Many people, when they go through intense emotions and sadness, they say, "The only thing, brother, that makes me feel good is I can't sleep, brother, without the earpiece in my hand, you know, my ears." You guys have that here? You sleep while you're listening to music? Don't ever replace the Quran. Allah already told us in the Quran that the Quran is healing. It's shifa. Why do you go to the poison if the Quran is shifa right in front of you? And look at what we sing. I wanted to show you some lyrics, some of which I used to myself listen to in the past. This liar used to say, "I believe I can fly." Anyone remember this song? "I believe I can touch the sky." This man either a liar or a jinn. Because the Quran told us only jinn can touch the sky. Look at this rubbish we're hearing. What else we have? Look at this song. Look at this. Look at what we sometimes sing without paying attention to the lyrics. Sometimes the lyrics go against our aqidah, our iman, our belief. Look at this song, for example. "Let's go all the way tonight. No regrets. Just love. We can dance until we die." So you keep on dancing, and the last action in this dunya will be what? And you meet Allah on the day of judgment, what? Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said what? "مَن مَاتَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ بُعِثَ عَلَيْهِ." Whosoever died upon an action will be resurrected upon the same action. So if you want to die dancing, be my guest. Keep dancing. If you want to die in ibadah, you know what to do. One of my mashayikh told me, "We can decorate our own death." I told him, "What do you mean, Shaykh? Astaghfirullah, you know the..." He said, "Yeah, if you want to die reading the Quran, if that's your ultimate wish, to die while reading the Quran, then what is the most important action that you should participate in and day out? Simple. Make that the most important action in your life." Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "مَنْ عَاشَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ." Whosoever dedicated his life for something will die upon that cause. May Allah grant us a good ending. Ameen, Rabbil Alameen. There is another song. "I am a Barbie girl." I am what? You guys know this song? Don't lie to me, Nigeria, please. Don't lie. We buy these things for our kids. I am a Barbie girl in a Barbie world, in a plastic. Life is fantastic, right? And then look at this worst, the worst part. I am saying this out loud so that we can understand what we are listening to and quit if we are still drowning into this filth. You can brush my hair and what? Undress me everywhere. We give these lyrics to our kids. So when they come later on in life and watch a Hollywood or Bollywood or Lollywood movies and they see people half naked on these screens, don't blame them. They already grew up hearing these filth. So they became numb to these images. Walayadu billah. So be careful. And the other stupid song is, do you remember when we used to sing sha-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la? This is what we are listening to. Last point, my brothers and sisters in Islam, it's not going to happen if you're not going to handle it. It's not going to happen if you're not going to handle it. What does that mean? It means that whatever trials and tribulations and tests that you are going through, Allah had designed you to bear it. Allah has designed you to go through it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا will never, Allah will never put a burden over your shoulder unless He knows for sure that you can handle it. Now, why we cannot handle it sometimes? Because we don't accept it. We reject it. When I was bound on a wheelchair for a year, part of my misery was not accepting the fact that I can't move anymore. And that was a double trouble over my shoulder. I could not bear, or I could not fathom, or imagine my life living for the rest of my life being pushed around on a wheelchair. I could not accept that fact. And that was my source of misery. The moment I decided to function on a wheelchair and accept the qadr of Allah, and now, as you have noticed, when I woke, do you notice something? What do you notice? I'm limping. Do you know what I call this limp? I call it the cute limp. This is my cute limp. Some people ask me, why do you call it the cute limp? The word cute, number one, is something that we all agree on, is referred to something beautiful that we all like, yeah? This limp is the best gift Allah had given me in my entire life. You know why? You know why? Because it reminds me that one day I wasn't even able to feel the ground. And now I'm walking. So why should I complain about this cute limb? Isn't it cute? Wallahi, it's cute. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, whatever Allah throw at you, don't think that it is unmanageable. Don't think that Allah is giving you a trial that you cannot go through. We are not in Gaza today because we cannot bear those challenges. It's not for us. Allah forgive us, Ya Rab. But for them, we look at the bodies, we look at the people crashing under rubbles, and we think that, oh, how poor they are. Wallahi, they are in a position far better than all of us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the pain of the shaheed, which we perceive as something horrible, horrific, right? Limbs are everywhere in Gaza. Parts of the bodies are under the rubble. Until now, they cannot discover it. The Prophet ﷺ said that this pain is like a bitten, like you have been bitten by a mosquito. When you die, we experience sakaratul maut, which is painful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he's passing, he said, "Inna lil mauti la sakarat." Death has an agony associated with it. May Allah protect us and forgive us and have mercy on us. But for the shaheed, it's like just a mosquito bite. So from our side here, we see horrible things. But on ground, wallahi, they are far better. We can't bear the struggles. So when Allah throw at you a trial, remember, you can bear it. You can bear it, my brothers and sisters in Islam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease our pain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. Unfortunately, as always, a time to come and a time to go. You're going to be missed. This is the last segment in this venue for myself. Perhaps we will come back for a panel discussion. But for the time being, I love you all for the sake of Allah. And I ask you to make dua for me, for my family. And until next time, see you perhaps next year. Allahu A'lam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I forgot something very important. I have my book here. I want to gift it to the sister who said, over my dead body. Can you come, sister, please? I'll present this gift for you, inshallah. Because this was the response I was waiting for. Sorry, sister. I'll give you another one later.
What's your name, sister? With H or A? With H, with A only.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Next time we'll get more cubbies, inshallah. Samai.